Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for what we've heard. We thank You for the Holy Scriptures. We thank You that You have told us how we should then live. There is a lot of things that we do not understand. There's quite a bit that we already know. We like to deceive ourselves and sometimes think we may be deceiving You in our ignorance, when really we're not as ignorant as we would like to think. Nevertheless, we thank You that You know our frame, that we are as but dust. And for Thy children, You pity us as a father pities his child. We ask that You would bless us now as we continue to look into the Holy Scriptures, and bless us to bring forth those things that are good, those things that are honorable unto You, and things that will cause us to better appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. We love You, Father. We love Thy darling Son. We love the indwelling of Thy Holy Spirit. And yet we pray for grace to love You more. Open our eyes that we might see the richness, the beauty, and the preciousness of Thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be speaking concerning the preciousness of Christ. The preciousness of Christ. I'll begin reading at verse 1, though really our text is going to be basically verses 6 through 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Now, why would he say that? I don't know if you remember or not to whom Peter was writing, but he was writing to Christians who had been banished from Rome. You remember the history of Rome burning and the tale that is given that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, we don't know whether Nero set Rome on fire or not. History goes back and forth depending on which historian you read. But he wanted Rome to be destroyed. He wanted to rebuild it according to his own plans. In fact, Nero was so vain that on his deathbed he was crying and weeping because the world was losing a great architecture. So Nero wanted to get the blame off him because the public thought that he was responsible for Rome being burned. And he said, no, it's because the Christians and Jews are living in the city and the gods are punishing us, or have punished us. So he banished all Christians and Jews out of Rome. And in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he was writing to strangers scattered throughout Galatia, Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, and Cappadocia. In other words, the region that's called Turkey today. And so these Christians had been banished from their homes. They were living under an oppressive government. And Peter writes to them and tells them how they are to live under an oppressive government. And in telling them that, there's a lot of other things that is involved throughout this whole epistle. And therefore he says, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings. We live and are living more and more under an oppressive government. In an oppressive society. And 1 Peter was never more applicable for the Christian today in which we live than before. Or just as applicable. And for that reason, I want to draw our attention on that which is most essential, and that is the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day in which we live. So that this is the theme of where we're going. So as other things that I'm going to be bringing in, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. It's hard for me to not get off into my politics or my philosophy economically, governmentally, politically, morally, socially, but I must preach the gospel. I will divert for just a moment and say this. Regardless of your politics, and I think I'd be safe in assuming where most of you stand, but regardless of your politics, if you have not heard or even watched Ron Paul's final address to Congress, you ought to. He hit the nail square on the head. But there's one thing he said in there that I have been saying for years when people ask me, what are you doing to get this country back to where it ought to be or where it should be? I said, I'm doing the best thing that can be done. Preach the gospel. Amen. And Ron Paul said that in his farewell address to Congress toward the end of it. He said it a little bit more nicely than I did. But he did say that. I'm not opposed to anyone trying to get our nation right any way they can under a lawful way. But I am opposed to anyone who is eaten up with politics and trying to get it that way, and they forget Christ. I have seen people do that, and when their man didn't get elected, it appeared to be a lot of bitterness. But we as Christians are going to face things that I don't even know how to talk about. I've read about them in church history. Some of you have too. I've never experienced them. But are we going to live as Christians? That's what we need to. This is the focal point of what I want to bring to us. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to us. I have to be reminded this myself. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You've got a lot of babies around here. That's good. They desire the sincere milk. When a baby wants to eat, there's nothing that's going to satisfy that baby until he eats. Peter gave that to us, and this is what we are to do. That's how we are to desire the Word of God. That's how we are to desire the Word of God. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Some of the other books, Isaiah and Romans says, ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe. Now this word belief is the word that is also translated in other places, obey. Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. Are you obedient to the Word of God? Is your life a lifestyle of obedience? Well, I don't know. Then you don't know whether you're a believer. Obedience and believing are synonymous. We need to keep this in mind. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he ought to be precious. That's not what it says, does it? That's the way it's preached a lot of times. If you're a believer, Christ ought to be precious to you. Well, that's true. That's not what it says. It says to you who believe, he is precious. He is precious. So the question is Christ precious to you? But unto them which be disobedient, same word. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word being disobedient. Now these obedience and belief and so on are in the active indicative. It means a continual process. Actively. Verse 8 again. And a rock of stumbling, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so on. It's tempting for me just to read the whole book. Not only is Christ precious to the believer, and not only are we to keep that in mind, but in the midst of living under an oppressive society, we are to show forth the excellencies of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lest I not say it later on, I'll try to put some balance in this now while I think of it. If someone tries to come into my house, harm me or my family, they have to go through me. I have the right to bear arms. And I will do so. And do so. If someone comes to arrest me for preaching the gospel, I must not raise the sword. See, there's a balance in this thing. So I don't want you to think that I've gone off the deep end one way or the other. But I want us to act as Christians and to be as Christians. When the Lord asked the disciples, do you have any sword? And Peter says, we've got two here. He said, that's enough. He didn't say, no, you shouldn't have any. I'm for someone making preparations for calamity whenever they can. But if you can't, you can do this. Seek Christ. You can focus on Christ. That's the main thing. That's the main thing. Now, we live in a society that places high views on many things. And that which man devotes most of his time is precious to him. You say, how do I know what's precious to me? Where do you devote most of your time? Where do you spend a lot of your time? Well, in the society in which we live, people value a lot of things. They value wealth. The man often considers himself, who is financially comfortable, to consider himself much value to society. And most men that are financially wealthy, most people in society want to be their friends. I've seen that, not only in the world, I've seen it in the house of God. By the way, have you ever seen a man that had enough money? He makes a million, he wants two. He makes two, he wants three. That's just the nature of man. And likewise, in any sin, no matter how degrading and vulgar it is, when a man has reached the point in that vulgarity, he wants more. That's the reason the society continues to go downhill with an accelerated rate. Man considers him in society, and whatever that society is, considers precious, whether it's family, community, work, church, clubs. They're highly esteemed, not only by themselves often, but by others. Entertainment. We live in a society of entertainment. Most people have been entertained by television and movies and so on, they don't even know how to think anymore. And therefore, the so-called houses of God are nothing more than another form of entertainment. Whether you're talking about the entertainments of the world as TV programs, movies, whether they be theaters or videos at home, plays. I don't know whether you've read Mr. Spurgeon much or not, but he claimed anyone who went to the theater was not Christian. God never called any individual to be entertained. He did not create any individual for entertainment. He created man for service. And that's the reason no one who takes entertainment as their main occupation is happy. They can't be. They're not created for that. They're not created for that. They're created for service. They're not created for entertainment. And this pleasure-seeking society never has and never will be a friend of Christ. Paul warned Timothy of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Where was Faithful killed in Pilgrim's Progress? In Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair would destroy the faith of anyone if they linger. Another major god of this society is sports. Recently, where I live, there was two communities that had two good football teams. They were so good that ESPN was going to televise their game. These are high schools. And so they were going to do it on the Lord's Day. And you know what the modern churches, you know what all of the congregations did in those two cities that were close by? They either postponed or canceled their services so everybody would not have to miss the ball game, either going to it or watching it. They are not friends of Christ, and Christ is not precious to them. Sometimes people will say, family first. No, it's God first. It's God first. And you can go into all of the bookstores you want to. And you can find all the books you want to. But God did not intend that every family always stay together after the fall. From the beginning, it was not so. Before the fall, because our Lord said that He would bring a sword and it would divide families at times. Not always, but at times it would. And if it ever comes down to family or Christ, Christ is first. Husbands, wives, parents, children, Christ is first. And don't think that you can ever compromise with family and win them over. It will never happen. I know. Christ is precious. And He better be precious to you. Or when it comes down to whether you will stand for Christ or deny Christ in society. Well, I believe Jeremiah put it this way, if we can't stand with the footman, what will we do when the horseman comes? In other words, if we can't stand up to the foot soldiers, what will we do when the army comes? Or, as our Lord said in another place, if you're not faithful in the small things, you won't be faithful in the big things. You see, children, obeying mama and daddy is the small things. They look mighty big when you don't get to do what you want to do. But it will prepare you for standing. And it will cultivate your soul to enjoy Christ. I'm here to tell you there's no substitute for Christ. What little I know of the communion and fellowship with Christ, there is nothing that is more precious. One of the things that we will have to battle against, which includes all the other things that we've said, but it centralizes in probably public enemy number one for each one of us, is self. I love me. And you love you. You know, sometimes people say, well, I need to learn to love myself. I don't fall for that one. I think we all have a high opinion of self. You say, well, no, I really don't have a high opinion of me. I just don't have a good self-esteem. Quit lying. You're lying to yourself. And you're trying to get somebody to tell you how good you are. And when I see people fishing for that, I'm not going to do it. I'll let them sit there and feel sorry for themselves. I usually try to open the door and tell them that they're wrong. Pitiful indeed is the woman who primps and panders herself with a vain imagination that she is the apple of the eye to all who behold her. And pathetic is the man who flatters himself that he is the salvation of society and the epitome of manhood. That's where we are. That's where we are. And it's going to get worse. I said in the 60s, people would be walking the streets naked. They said, you're crazy. They're doing it. I've said for years, it's just as wrong for a man to go naked from the waist up as it is a woman. A few years ago, a woman won a lawsuit in New York City on that very principle. That if men could go naked from the waist up, women can. Therefore, it's legal for a woman to go naked from the waist up in New York. In some cities, they just go naked. And they're fighting for more. The list can be extended. You know that. But this is where we live. I tell you, Rome and the Roman government was a wicked and vile government. You think sodomy is bad now? Rome was eaten up with it. Their leaders, the society, you're not going to change society. God did not put the gospel here to change society. And those religions that think that they are to position themselves in government and change society are wrong. It never has, it never will. You cannot find a New Testament example of one Christian trying to overthrow or change Caesar. Christ can change society. But what are we here for? You say, well, you don't know anything about Do you know anything about the political arena and all of that? Well, back in the 80s, I went to some of the round tables in Washington, D.C., and some of the other places where people were trying to get government changed, get good men in there. Hasn't changed a bit. You can't buck the system, and God didn't call us to buck the system. He called us to love Christ and to magnify and show forth the excellences of Him in a wicked society. And unless He is precious to you, you will not do that. A man who loves his wife will not allow another to degrade her. And a man who loves Christ will not allow him to be degraded in His presence. Is He precious to you? Men, would you laugh or ignore on your jobs if people blaspheme our Lord? I'm not trying to bring guilt trips to anyone. I'm just trying to get, as J. Vernon McGee said, where the rubber meets the road. What do these verses mean? Read the book of Acts. Why is it that there is not more persecution against Christians, and the Christian doesn't want persecution? He wants to live peaceably. In other words, if the world and the government would leave me alone, I'd be glad to leave them alone. Just let me go on and serve Christ. But they won't leave you alone. They cannot stand for you to not be a part of them. And they'll do anything they can to bring you into their system. And we all, at least I can speak for myself, we all like for people to think good of us enough that we want to get along with everybody. There's a few people that are just cantankerous and mean. But as a general rule, we want to get along with folks, don't we? I do. I hate controversy, any kind. But if we refuse Him that speaks, there'll be a day that there'll be no refusal of hearing Him that speaks. When the judge speaks. Now, do you believe this, or do you think this? The preacher's just making a good talk? You say, I don't know. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. For all you know, I'm just making a good show. But I know one thing. Either this book is right or it's wrong. Either these verses mean something, and either the book of 1 Peter is set in a time-space environment, or it's just a mystical, mythical book with a lot of good ideas. I believe it's not a myth. You say, why do you say that? Well, I keep saying I try to find it every once in a while. I've got it written down somewhere. But I read in a so-called Christian magazine in the 70s where they gave preachers a survey and asked them, do you believe in the creation of, and do you believe in the resurrection, and do you believe there's a few other things, I forgot what they were right now, and they all said yes, but then they said, do you believe that creation was six literal 24-hour days by God? And they said no. Do you believe Adam and Eve were real historical human beings? Yes. No, they say no. First, they, do you believe there's Adam and Eve? Yes. But do you believe they're really historical human beings? No. Do you believe that in the resurrection? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ literally came out of the body, out of the grave in His body? They said no. In other words, it was good to believe in the concept, but not the reality. Now, that was in the 70s. What do you think the preachers believe today? They don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. They did. They quit having performances. And they wouldn't say, just come as you are. We don't care how you're dressed, how you look, what you act like or anything. Just come on. our brother read, that when they come to Sinai, he told you, wash your clothes and clean up and come to the house of God. Or come to the mount. And he even told the men and women they couldn't have relations for 3 days. Don't you know, some say, oh, he really didn't mean that. Yes, he did. You see, Christ, God is first. God is first. And to the believer, Christ is that one thing that is precious. To the believer, that's what the Bible said. This is not Jimmy Barber. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, what part of that is hard to understand? You know, people say, well, the Bible means one thing to you and something else to somebody else. Well, what does that say? You don't read the newspaper that way. They don't read the sports scores that way. But no, my team won. No, mine won. Well, you believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to do. No, what was the score? Unto you that believe, he is precious. Is Christ precious to you? I can't put a degree of preciousness on it. We're not all robots. We're not all the same. And he may be precious to you in one way that he's precious to another in a different way. But he's precious. Do you enjoy sitting alone, no music, children, no texting, with Christ? You say, what do you mean? I mean just what I say. Many, many years ago, I don't know how long it's been, but I was over here and Brother John and I were, actually we were driving out to the oil lease. And I said, you know, we hardly ever are with each other. Looked like when we're together, we probably talk more than what we do. And he said, you know, yeah, but you don't always have to be talking to enjoy somebody. Never had thought about that till then. But I tell you, it went off like a neon sign. You husbands and wives know that you can enjoy each other just being in the house. You may not know what the other is doing, and yet you know they're doing something. And it's just a delight to be there. But I ask you, and I ask you in all seriousness, do you know what it is to be alone with God, to be alone with Christ? And tell Him, I love you. You say, well, he knows it. Well, a lot of wives knows their husband loves them too, but they like to hear it. And you know what? Wives, husbands like to hear it too. You remember what our Lord did with Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? And Now, the Lord used two different words for love there. One of, Peter, do you really have a deep affection for me? Do you agape me? That's the Greek word. Peter said, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I really like you. You're my good friend. That's not what the Lord asked him. Do you really have that deep abiding love for me? Finally, the Lord said, Peter, do you have this phileo for me? And you know what Peter said? You can look at that two ways, and I look at it two ways, but I want to look at it in one way. Lord, you know I love you. Peter was broken, but he also knew that the Lord knew that he loved him. He didn't love him like he ought. And you know, if the Lord hadn't have prayed for Peter, I mean, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Only God's grace. I mean, you slice the cake. Don't try to make Peter be something better than what he was. He was what he was by the grace of God. Peter, do you love me? Do you even have this love for me? After that, Peter said, Lord, you know. God knows how much you love him. Don't try to cover it over with yourself, nor with the Lord. I know you know it here. I'm talking about here. When's the last time you told the Lord, I love you? Do we believe he's that real? I do. Is he precious to you? Do you cultivate that preciousness? I know some of you may have more time than others. We all are busy. I'm not denying that, but we're not that busy. There was never a man more busier than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spent time with his Heavenly Father. I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine why it took the Lord that much time to be with his Heavenly Father in prayer. And what I'm saying by that shows the shallowness of my own spirituality. I mean, he was God manifested in the flesh. What did he have to say? They knew each other. But yet at the same time, he loved his Father so much, he wanted to be in constant communication with him. And he said, he knew his Father always heard him. And he also said, I always do what my Father tells me to do. I want to have that. That preciousness. That conscious awareness that he's there vitally. And I want you to consider that as we continue to look at the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we don't even know how to put in words what we think we want to say to you. I love you. I enjoy you. And yet the hardness of the heart so often. And yes, I know that the beloved Apostle Paul talked about the warfare. And I know that we'll have that. But I don't want to use it for an excuse as a lack of cultivation and submitting to the beauty of your holiness to show the preciousness of thy darling Son, our elder brother, our Savior, our King, and to enjoy without quenching thy Holy Spirit. Apply this to the heart of all who hear our God, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.